All right, good morning. If you see a teenager falling asleep or some of the chaperones, just wake them up. I'm just kidding. Philippians chapter 3, turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. The theme of this book, of course, is joy, and we only spent last week just on verse 1. Let's just read the beginning of that. Final, he says, he's saying here, for the rest, it's not finally, kind of the new subject matter in a sense. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And let's keep on. It's like, keep on, keep on. So as a Christian, were we rejoicing this week or are you looking at your circumstances? The key to this chapter and to the whole book, really, to Christian life, is like, you can't look at our circumstances. We have to look at what we have in Christ. What he has done for us, what he said he will do, what he will do. That's the key to having joy. It's not in what we hold in our hand, what we see with our eyes, none of those things. I actually found this man who was dying when he penned his last words in the 3rd century. He was anticipating death, and he said this to his friend. He said, it's a bad world. Now, if you keep looking at the world, it is a bad world, right? But if you keep focusing on that, you're just going to go down. He went on to say, it's a bad world, an incredible bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of a sinful life. Sin is pleasurable for a second, but it's not the inner joy. It's not the same. He said, they are despised, and we are despised and persecuted, but we care not. They are the masters of their souls. Really, that is the key, is to being a master of your soul, of giving over your life to the master and his will, not our will. I've realized that more in my Christian life. When I surrender, and that's why Jesus taught us to pray, not my will, but thy will. I try to say every morning, Lord, not my will, but thy will. Because I used to have my will, and then I didn't accomplish my will, and I'd be upset. I was like, no, your will be done today. Not mine. Not somebody else's. I used to take that burden too. Like, I felt like I was the savior of the world. And sometimes people will put that on me too. I had to learn, like, I'm not a savior. I'll help as much as I can, but. And then he said this, they have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Yeah. All right, so how do we rejoice in Christ alone? I spent a lot of time at the end of verse 1. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. It says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. He said, it's not troublesome to say the thing over and over and over and over again. I know you say, I'm sick of hearing that. I already know that. He says, but for you, it's safe. It's the idea of secure. And I talked about 5 things really quick, and then I'll get to verse 2 and 3 here. Why do we need to remind it as Christians of God's word, simple truths over and over and over again? Number one, we can get a sidetracked or preoccupied with other things. All of us, right? Get so preoccupied. That's why Paul said, set your affections on things above, not on the earth. The second thing we looked at, we can be slothful and selfish. That's why Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The third thing we looked at, sometimes we live by sight in our circumstances, not by faith in God. 2 Corinthians 5:7. I see it on Colette's computer screen. Walk by faith and not by sight. The fourth thing is we fail to see the seriousness of events that can and will happen. All those Bible verses that say, you know, time, beware, it's close, be not deceived, watch, all those verses we talked about. And the last thing is we could slide back into living like the world. And that's why Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, let's get started on verse 2 and 3 now. The second thing here in this text, this is very important. And I've done it. I'm sure you have done it. You've been a Christian for a while. Don't serve ritualistically, and I'll explain what all that means in a minute, but in the spirit with joy. Because we all know the right thing to do, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do the right thing, even when you don't feel like it, but sometimes it's just by rote, and it's really not, it's in the flesh, and it's not in the spirit. Look at verse 2. He says, beware of dogs. He's not talking about animals here. We'll look at this in a minute. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. We'll look at that word too. For we are the circumcision. Now he's talking about God circumcising our heart here, not the physical. And that produces what? Which worships God in the Spirit. And what does it do? Rejoices in Christ Jesus. See, when we're yielding to the Spirit, and when our heart is circumcised and we're yielding over to God, you will rejoice. It's a byproduct. So when you and I aren't doing that, guaranteed you're in the flesh. You may even be serving God at that moment. But if you don't have joy when you're doing that, you're in the flesh and I'm in the flesh. This is a very powerful verse. And have not confidence in the flesh. Now, he's talking about wild dogs here. Do you see these dogs that are like chewing people up and killing them? I just read it on Fox News. I remember in Bridgeport, these two dogs just mauled this elderly person to death. There's a lady in my neighborhood, and she walks two pit bulls together at the same time. When I see those dogs, I walk the other way. And I'm thinking, there's no way this lady is going to hang on to these dogs if they're going to come after me. I'm out of here. I don't even go close to it. When I see them, I just go the other way. And I'm not saying if you have a pit bull, it's wrong, but like this, I don't trust it. I'm like, I'm out of here. What Paul really is talking about here is false teachers who are attacking Christianity by mixing the law and grace to be saved or to stay saved. That's who he's talking about here. And when you start mixing the law and grace, you're in big, huge trouble. Seventh-day Adventists do that. The fundamentals of the faith get attacked. Let me just share something real quick and I'll throw it on the screen for you. The deity of Christ. If you only believe Jesus is a man, you're in trouble. He has to be a God. He has to be God. Or he can't be the holy sacrifice. The blood atonement. Blood atonement is simple. Your sins are removed only by the blood of Jesus, and that's it. You can't add anything to that. You can't add physical circumcision to that. You can't add anything to that. If you do, you're in trouble. And these cults and these religions do that. The virgin birth. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, we all should just go home. Remember the line of Joseph was cursed? He couldn't come through the legal throne if he was born not being Mary not being a virgin. The bodily resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, we're all dead in our sin. Just go home. The inspiration of the scriptures. I can go on and on. These are very important. Eternal security is very important as well. Remember, go back with me to Philippians 2, 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, we have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It does not say work for to get saved or keep working to keep it. He does not say that. It says work out, stir it, let people see it. Only can do that through the Spirit. Remember what the greatest motivator to serve God is: God's grace. There's no greater motivator for what he has done for you. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We're just saying all men could be saved. He's not saying all men are saved. It's not universalism. Teaching us. What's teaching us? Grace. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You having trouble with overcoming sin? You got to go and look at God's grace. That's how you're going to overcome it. It's not going to be in the flesh doing it more and more. You're not going to overcome it. It's impossible. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So grace is so important. It not only saves you, but sustains you. And we need to give grace to people. I found this true story with Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. They both actually preached in London in the 19th century. And they were both very good. Obviously, Spurgeon is more well-known. It says, on one occasion, Parker was talking about the poor conditions of the children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. So he had an orphanage, And he commented how the children, he wasn't commenting on that was a poor orphanage. But the word got back to Spurgeon that he criticized the orphanage. This is a true story. Spurgeon blasted Parker the next week from his pulpit. Don't ever do that, by the way. I've seen pastors do that. I've been in other churches, other things, and I've seen someone say, I have a problem. I'm just looking at you, Jerry. I have a problem with Jerry, right? And I'm just going to preach a sermon today, based on Jerry. And everybody knew it. I'm like, just go talk to the guy. Don't ever do that. Talk to people directly. So the attack was printed in the newspapers. That was big back then. Like now it's in the newspaper. And then people flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his rebuttal. He says, quote, I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today. And this is the Sunday that they usually take an offering for the orphanage in his church. He said, I suggest that we take up the love offering and for it. And it says that they had to pass the collection plates three times. Later on that week, there was a knock at Parker's study. It was Spurgeon. He says, you know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserve. You have given me what I needed. Sometimes people just need grace, right? Now, I'm not saying what they did is right, wrong, whatever. They keep doing it. But listen, we all need grace, not only to save us, but continually. We need God's sustaining grace, but we need to extend grace. Our flesh just wants to get back. If you say something against me, but can we practice that this week? I'll tell you what, the only way you can do it is in Christ. I'm getting my joy from him. See what he's saying? I'm getting my joy from him. Then I could give that grace out. But I'll tell you what, if you're not joyful, you're looking at your circumstances, I'm going to take that person out. You will not have joy and you will not extend grace. Now, the evil workers here, it's the idea of deceitful. So just think of wolves in sheep clothing. They're presenting themselves as really godly and righteous, but really they're not. False teachers always look at the external manifestations. We have to watch this. It's very important. And I want to take you to a couple passages. Stay here. Go to Luke chapter 18. So this idea of this manifestation forms in two major ways. One is this physical conformity. Now, I know he's talking about salvation here. You can't be saved by works. But I want you to think as a Christian. And I fell into this, you know, long back. I'm not perfect now about it. But it's like, okay, this person is really a great Christian because they don't do this, they do that, they look like this, they don't go here. See, and they that's what you look at. Remember, there's no better Christians. Who makes you righteous? It's Jesus. I say it all the time. I fell into this trap. Now, as Christians, obviously we shouldn't watch something do so. That should come from us, though. But having this idea that, oh, if you've done it, I'm sure you've done it. I'm better than so-and-so because I don't do that. I'm a better Christian. Very careful. So Jesus addresses here in Luke 18. Watch what he says. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto them, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, again, it talks about salvation. I get it, but I want you to apply it to your life as well. Because you will not have joy. You will not demonstrate grace if you're self-righteous. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Of course, that's the religious person. The other was a publican, despised. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican. So watch, the pride of the person, right? So I look at somebody and I say, I'm not doing what Linda's doing. I am so much better than she is. I can't believe she did that. I would never do that. And then he goes to the pride of work. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So then it's like, look what I do for the Lord. Susie's not doing it. I'm better than Susie. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Of course, he's talking about salvation. And Jesus answered, I tell you, this man went down to the house justified, means declared righteous by God, rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. So obviously he's talking about salvation, but as a Christian, as soon as I say, I'm better than her, I'm telling you what, God's going to humble me. It's going to come. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest us all be tempted. Only by the grace of God, you're not doing that. Yeah, that's how you should go. I'm going to go help somebody. Only by the grace of God, I would do it. Now, I can't believe they're doing that. Obviously, the text we're in, it's talking about salvation. I get that. But I would just want to apply these principles to us that are Christians. The other thing is this focusing on spiritual experiences. So go with me. You're here. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. So as you're turning there, what I'm talking about now is that, I'll give you an example. So I was talking to somebody, and this person said to me, my husband is saved. And I said, well, how do you know he's saved? Well, he was crying uncontrollably. And that's what she said to me. Like, do you experience in that? Are you experiencing this overwhelming thing that happened to you? And she was asking me this, like, I said, when were you saved? When did you experience that? And I told her, that's not salvation. Matthew 7, Jesus addresses it. Again, talking about salvation. Verse 13, enter ye the straight gate, man, narrow. So where we get stenosis from. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction eternally. And many there go in thereby. That's a sobering verse, right? Like, most people aren't going to get saved. It's just a fact. We want everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. But the fact is, there's only going to be a few, comparatively. And you don't know who those are, so go tell everybody. We got great news. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. And a few there be that find it. Christ Jesus is the only way, of course, right? Beware of the false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravening wolves, right? This is what we were just talking about. Ye shall know them by their fruits, their actions, right? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into fire. Wherefore, by the fruits you shall know them. And watch, now that's what he says, now watch. Not everyone that saith to me, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Allah, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So it's saying true faith will produce good works. It's not saying works get you there. Many, not a few, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils or demons. In thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew thee. Depart from me, ye that do iniquity. He calls it iniquity. Be very careful. Now, back in our text, we see the word concision. And actually, it's the idea of mutilation. And Paul, he uses this word because they were talking about physical circumcision. You had to have it to be saved, or at least to add to your faith. They were promoting this, these Judaizers. And so he's saying, no, it has to be a circumcision of the heart of God. That will bring true motivation of worship. So beware, Christian, again, trying to apply this here, going through the outward motions of Christianity and knowing what to do and you're doing it and just, you have no joy. I'm just doing it because I'm supposed to do it. I'm just doing it because I know I'm supposed to do it. You know you're in the flesh when you're doing that. Because if we're yielding to the Spirit, we should experience love, joy, peace, and be demonstrating that. So when we're not, it's simple. We're in the flesh, even doing a good thing. All right, let's carry on here. How do we rejoice in Christ alone? By being constantly reminded of God's truth. Don't serve ritualistic, but in the Spirit through. Don't trust our earthly position in outward religion. Again, go back to our text real quick. Here is talking about, again, salvation. Paul reminds them of his religiosity, if you will. Look at verse 4. He goes, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath thereof might trust in flesh, he goes, I more. So he lists, he goes, I was circumcised the eighth day. He goes, I wasn't a proselyte. I got saved on the eighth day. I wasn't later on some Gentile that got circumcised later on. He says, I'm from the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Of course, that's where Saul would come, Esther would come, Mordecai would come. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'm a full-blooded Jew, touching the law. He says, I'm a Pharisee. I'm from the strictest sect. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is by the law, he says, blameless. So if anybody can boast in religiosity, it would be Paul. Right? I talk to people all the time, and I've asked questions, hundreds of questions to people, like, you know, where are you going to go to heaven? And I always get, like, positional. They'll say, well, I was an altar boy. You know, I'm Jewish. I'm one of the chosen people. See, they're trusting in their position. And then the other one is their practice, right? I go to church. I've been baptized. You know, I follow the Ten Commandments. I love when people say that to me. I was like, nah, bro, you broke them all. I had somebody this week, I was down in New Haven Green and just had this. I was like, I'm a good father, I'm a good husband, I'm gonna, that's what he said, I'm going to heaven. I was like, can I show you that you're not good? It's hard to say that, right? So I took him to the Ten Commandments and he was like, okay, you know, like, you gotta see that you're not good. Or you're gonna bring your religion to try to be saved. John cleared that up when he said, your position doesn't get you to heaven. Your performance doesn't get you to heaven. No physical birth gets you to heaven. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. I use this all the time. But as many as receive him, that's a decision made, right? To become, he gave power to become the sons of God or children of God, you don't believe in his name. Look, the next verse is so important. Which were born not of blood. You're not born a Christian. Nor the will of the flesh. No human effort. No baptism. No church attendance. Nothing. Nor the will of man. Nobody's getting you in. Nobody's lighting candles for you, getting you in after. There's no purgatory. I had a guy 2 weeks ago, and he knew the Bible a little bit. Sometimes it's scary when they know the Bible, but they don't put it together correctly. And I said to him, where are you going to go? And you guys, I'm going to heaven. And he's like, why? Because I was born a son of God. And I was like, whoa, you don't become a child of God. You have to decide to become a child of God. So he had wrong theology. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for you are all the children of God. If you stop there, you'd be like, okay, we're all the children of God. No, it says, by faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's when you become a child, right? This week, Ovi, he cemented his faith in Christ alone this week, awesome. He's going to get discipled. Pray for him. So we cannot please God. I got to be careful when I say this here. Because people say, oh, it's all finished. We don't have to please God anymore. It's like, whoa. In Christ, yeah, he's pleased for your salvation. But as a father, he's pleased when you walk with him and you follow his way. So don't throw that all out the window, right? Just like an earthly father, I'm pleased. I remember my daughter Dawn, she's married now, I have two kids, but she was like 16, she was working at Camp Calvary, and we went to pick her up, and a parent came up to me and said, I just want to thank God for your daughter. She helped my daughter to walk closer with Christ. I mean, I was like, pleased. Yeah, I was pleased. Right? I'm looking at Hannah. Hannah is an awesome person. I know she's going to be embarrassed, but I don't care. Like, she is an awesome Christian. Like, she's not perfect. I know she's not perfect, but I'll tell you what, she's an encouragement. The way she lives, you guys should be proud of her, pleased that she's walking with God. All right, the fourth thing today is run in the direction of knowing Christ deeper if you want to have joy. Look at verses 7 through 11. Probably one of my favorite passages in the New Testament right here. Philippians, look. He says, but what these things were gained to me. So he's talking about salvation here. All that religiosity that I count it as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count. And here that word is very important. It's in the present tense. He goes, I'm still counting it. All things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, right? Human waste, cow manure, as like garbage. That's a killer verse. And he says, that I may win Christ. The idea is to know him deeper, right? Goes on, he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here's the great verse, that I may know him. It's gnosko. It's the idea of a deeper walk with God. And I want to know the power of his resurrection, the same power that rose Jesus from that. I want that in my life. And then he says, the fellowship of his sufferings may be conformed unto that. He's saying, I want to be so close to Christ that I'm willing to suffer for him. I'll tell you what. When you're not close to Christ, you do not want to suffer for Christ. I know I've been there. But when you're walking close to Christ, like, I'm willing to suffer for him. I'm willing to be persecuted. I'm willing to anybody to take anything I have away from me. Now, my wife Linda, when I met her, I didn't know if she was for real or not, and all of you do too, right? Like, is this for real? And as I got to know her, I mean, it was for real. And I wanted to spend more time with her. Remember, the time spent with something increases the desire for that, just in general, right? Unless it's a bad experience, but in general. But think about the NBA finals, right? I wasn't really that interested in them. But then, like, they started playing. I watched one game. The Knicks came out. 29 points down the most. I'm like, I watched it. Now I'm invested. Do you know that game? At Madison Square Garden, the average ticket was $7,000. That's the nosebleed section. Not about being up there. There were so many celebrities there. And then, of course, they won last night. You know, and you just think you get caught up in it, right? Because you're exposed to it. So as I get exposed to Linda more and more and more, I love verse 8. Just go back to that. It talks about sacrifice here. I'm willing to suffer the loss of everything. That's the key, really, to knowing Christ more. It's like, I'm willing to sacrifice everything. So you know what I sacrificed to get to know Linda more? Sleep. I'd travel. She lived in a new town. I'd go home at 1 o'clock. You know, we're like, I suffered loss of money. I was willing to sacrifice my money. So one time, I'll tell you this, I gotta get back, but one time we were on a date and we went to this lake and it's like canoeing. And I said, I never canoe, I don't know. She goes, I canoe all the time. I know how to do this, I'll do it. So we got into the canoe and it was like windy. So the canoe kind of, it was a lake. So it wasn't a huge lake, small lake, but pushed us to the other side. And so Linda started rowing and she's getting me soaking wet. And I'm like suffering for the cause of Linda because I loved her. I was willing to get drenched. And finally I said, put those down. And I didn't know how to do it, but I was strong at that time. I was stronger than I am now. It's like, I'll do it. And it got us back to the shore. Just telling you that funny illustration though to say this, like, if Christ is number one, you're willing to suffer the loss of everything else. And a clear indication, really, practical, is like, and I hear this all the time, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go witness. I don't have time even to come to church. Don't say that, because it's a lie. You have time. You're just putting something else first. Don't try to get around it. It's the truth. I would have done anything to go see Linda. I remember being in college, like, I got all these finals. I'm not going to, you know, some college kids, you guys know, right? It's like, oh, I'm not going to read my Bible. I don't have time for that. And the times I did that was horrible. But the times, like, nope, I'm going to spend 15, 20 minutes with God no matter what. I did better on the test. It just worked out. So I'm challenging you today. If you want to have joy, you're going to have to put Him first. Not your spouse, not your relationship, not your career, not this, not that. Because as soon as you put that first and it's taken away to some degree, there goes your joy. Your bank account goes down. See, the stock market's been going shh. And then all of a sudden one day, and if you're like, I know people are so into it, like, you're getting mad. I'm not saying it's wrong to invest, but your heart can't be completely there. This passage is very, very strong. Count everything. Not some things. That's why Paul had so much joy writing this from prison. And you listen, you have to do it, I have to do it. Stop blaming everybody in your life. You can have joy, and the person next to you can have no joy. That's up to them. So we have to stay focused on Christ and Christ alone. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. That means, let's put this away, every weight. Now, weight here isn't sin. It's a mass. It's a weight. Remember when you were in sports, you put on like a weight jacket and you would train with that? But you wouldn't go into competition with that. So what's weighing you down, me down? And sometimes they're good things, but I'm spending 2 hours with it a day. I'm scrolling. I mean, I know everything that's happening with all the celebrities. I know all the trends. You laugh, but you know it's true. You can spend, I guarantee, I forget the statistics. I heard it the other day. The average teenager's on 68 hours, something crazy. Even if you're on an hour and you're not spending time with God this week or 5 minutes, you see? So you have to make that decision. You got to switch that. I got to switch that. And then he says, and the sin which does easily beset us, that many entangles you, that sin, you know what they are in your life. You're going to have to remove from feeding your flesh. You're going to have to cut some things out. You're going to have to do it. Get some accountability if you can't do it by yourself. And says, let us run with patience. That means endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking, the idea of fixing your eyes on. It's like a racehorse with blinders. That's the idea. Jesus, the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, he endured. He stayed under the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So focus is the key. You got to stay focused on Christ. Remember the Wright brothers? Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. I think it was 1903. They flew, I think it was 12 seconds, 120 feet. That's it. But they stay focused on safety. There was people where they're going to beat him to fly, and there's like, no, our focus is on safety. We want to do it. And they accomplished that. Sometimes we want shortcuts. There's no shortcuts with God. Everyone has to sit at the feet of Jesus every day. Everyone has to pray. Everyone has to give things over. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. You can have all this Bible knowledge. I say that a lot of times because, going back to verse 1, I fell into that. I would just keep Bible knowledge more and more. It's like, I'm so spiritual. But then you're thinking, oh, I'm better than you are. No, I just lost that. Do you see what happens? That's what I'm saying to you. Don't keep studying. I study all the time, read all kinds of books for all kinds of subjects. I love it. I was studying neurotransmitters yesterday. It was so cool. Just in the body, dopamine, histamine, all those things. It's just incredible what God created and how to get them naturally. I'm focusing on that. All right, let's move on. By reaching ahead and letting Christ live through us. Look at verse 12 through 14 real quick here. It says, not as though I've already attained. So again, I'm not arrived yet. I'm still growing as a Christian. I'm not better than you. Either we're already perfect, to talk the idea of maturity, but I follow after that which I've apprehended, for that which I also apprehended of Christ. He says, brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended. So he's taking inventory here. So he's saying, I am not living totally for Christ. I did inventory, I'm not doing that. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press, the idea is I pursue toward the mark or the aim for the prize. What's the prize? Knowing Christ deeper, rewards later, a high calling or upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this perseverance requires effort. You got to keep going. You can't. Do you see the interview Jalen Brunson after the game? He couldn't talk. He was emotional. But they said, the lady was saying, what do you think about at the end of the game when you were playing? He goes, I think about every time I was in the gym working hard by myself. He said, that's what won the game. It wasn't those moments. It was all the hard work before. It's so important to keep going on. Now, two things real quick that will stop that process. Two obstacles, if you will, of moving forward or pressing forward. One is pride. Pride of your past successes. You know, I'm all set. You know, I'm a pretty good Christian. You know, I talk to sometimes people even out in the streets, and they're like, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. You know, there's all these churches, and I said, man, yeah, we're all a bunch of hypocrites. So are you. Right? Now, obviously, if you're not going to a strong doctrinal church, then get out and go find another one. But in church, of course, people are a bunch of sinners. But I'm going to use that excuse. I'm not going to go. I'm going to go worship in the woods by myself. It's not biblical. Sounds really good. 1 Corinthians 12 says we're a body. We need one another. And that's where all the one another's come in. I'm going to have to forgive you. You're going to have to forgive me. We're going to have to be kind to you. We're going to have to be, right, one another. All the one another's have to take place. And the second one is past failures. Past failures. We focus on the failures of the past, and everybody has them. We've all scarred ourselves, and unfortunately, we've scarred other people. We all have them. So we can't let that stop us. I spoke to a woman one time, and I was talking about Christ and everything, and she said to me, I'm too wicked. Jesus doesn't want me. I said, ma'am, you're closer to heaven than you realize. You already see yourself as a sinner, wicked. I just got to say you can be forgiven. It's the fairest, it's the righteous person that's saying, I do this, I don't do this. That's a harder person. But even as a Christian, we've all have sinned. And I think we keep focusing on that, we won't serve God. So your past successors, like, I'm all set, I did this. Even one day when I step down as a pastor, I'm going to be doing other things and trying to reach people for Christ. I'm not going to sit home and retire and do nothing. You know? Listen, retirement for people, I can't wait to tap into the retirement community if I do Haven of Hope. To all those people that don't need finances, but they want to serve God. They got all these talents. I'm like, come on. Now, the word forget is very important here. It means to no longer be influenced by or affected by. So in memory, you can't forget it, right? Just like God forgives you of all his sins, he forgets it, right? But not in memory. God knows everything all at once. But he's no longer influenced now to send you to hell if you got saved. It's the same thing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as a Christian. So when you confess, forget about it. Get up and start serving God. Let other people, they're going to bring it up. They can bring up whatever they want. Now, obviously, we know that if somebody did something that is like whatever they did and they can't do, like Moses, right? He couldn't enter the promised land. I get that. Like, so if you do something drastic, obviously, that you can't be in that certain ministry, I get that. But you're forgiven. I heard this quote. I don't know if I can get it down exactly. I heard it on the radio. Our past doesn't have the last word. The cross of forgiveness does. I like that. We have a past as a sinner, but we have a future as a forgiven saint. Right? It's all grace. Now, the other thing we have to do is we got to forgive other people. And you say, Pastor, you say that all the time. I'll tell you, because I do a lot of counseling. In the own house, people, like, I don't know, people don't forgive people. I'm talking about Christians now. And forgiveness doesn't mean what they did was right and there shouldn't be a consequence on their end, but that's not for you to do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I found this forgiveness thing here. Louis Palau's experience God's forgiveness in his book. It says, Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before, but she acted as if she had never, ever heard the incident. The person said, her friend, do you remember when they did that to you? Quote, I distinctly remember forgetting it. That is a great response. I found another one. This general said once to John Wesley, he goes, quote, I never forgive, I never forget. Wesley replies, then, sir, I hope you never sin. Oof. Yeah, because you're going to need forgiveness too. Yeah. All right, let's close with this last point. By walking what we really are in Christ, and I focus on this so much, what you are in Christ is the key of living a joyous life. All right? Look at verse, excuse me. I'm going to look at just 15 and 16, and then we're going to close with some of the last verses here. It says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, the idea there is mature, not saying perfect like Christ. Watch this now. Be thus minded. If any think you be other-minded, God will reveal it even to this. He's saying, well, first he's saying in this verse, hey, you think you're something? You're not. God has to show you. You think you're better than other Christians? You're not. But then he says, watch this. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. Now he's saying, look, you've already retained that position through Christ. Focus on your position in Christ, what he has done for you. Let that be the motivation to serve him. It's not your righteousness. It's powerful. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Two things here and I'll close. Two practical ways to help you walk what we are. The first is by following others as they follow Christ. Let's read 17 through 19. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as we have us for an example. Listen, can you say that today? You say to all the people around you, hey, just follow my example of Christ in my finances and witnessing and praying and reading the Bible and memorizing scripture and treating people right. That's a bold thing for somebody to say. And then he goes, watch out now, for many walk, not a few, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they, these are non-Christians, by the way, they're antinomianism. Nomos means law. They're against the law. Libertarians say, I'm saved in Christ. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to follow the Bible. I'm like, no. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. See, these people are professors of Christ. They're not possessors of Christ. Whose God is their belly? Just self-indulgence, looking for comfort only? whose glory is their shame. They have pride in things they should be ashamed of. Who mind earthly things. I'm not talking about Christians there, by the way. So many walk. I was on the first date with Linda. Linda, you're getting a lot of, well, I'm talking about you today for some reason. I just wrote down first date. So we went to Pepe's. So we went to Pepe's in New Haven. And then after that, I went to West Haven. I preached my little sermon. At that time, I didn't know I was going to be a pastor. It was the first time. I don't even know why I went to West Haven Beach. It's crazy. It was all God, you know, thinking down the future. Like, it was crazy. But anyway, I was in line at Pepe's. And there was a priest there, and he was drunk. Next to me. And I was like, you remember that? And I'm like, what? So I started witnessing to him. How do you get to heaven? I didn't care. I'm like, hey, man, I got to try to get this guy saved. No one's a perfect example, but we have to watch what we do, right? People are all watching us. I can't tell you that some of the kids sometimes I talk to for over the years, they'll say, my dad is a hypocrite. My mother is a hypocrite. Now, we're all hypocrites again, I get it. But you're saying one thing continually, not just, we all fail, of course. Continually saying this, but you're not doing it. They're like, what? And if you're not, just say, you're right, I'm not doing it. Let's pray together. Can you hold me accountable? I'll hold you, whatever, just change it, right? First Corinthians 11:1 says, be followers of me, even my also of Christ. And the second thing, we'll close with this, by remembering we are citizens of heaven and our King is coming. Look at the last couple of verses here. He says, for our conversation. It's the idea of citizenship. And I looked up the word, and it's polyuma. It's the word we get politics from in English. Well, let me read it, and then we'll talk about it. For our conversations in heaven. So he's saying, look, I want your politics, the way you think, to be heavenly minded. I want you to think like heaven. Because that's where you live. Because he goes on to say, look, it says, for our conversations in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. So like, we're looking for the rapture to come. He's saying, positionally, you're already in heaven. You live there. That's your home. So next time you're a Christian, somebody asks you, hey, where do you live? I won't say West Haven. I say, I live in heaven. Because West Haven is temporary. This is all temporary. Soon as you think it's not temporary, we're in trouble. Think like Christ. Your home is in heaven. It's not here. You're taking nothing with you. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. What did Paul say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. I brought nothing in this world, and certainly I can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. You ate today, you got clothes on, I see everybody. Unless you're fasting. Thank God. Everything else doesn't matter. If you keep that mindset, like, if anybody takes anything away, you'll be like Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. But I'll tell you what, when it's not like that, and someone takes something away, and we're so depressed, we know that we're not focused on Christ alone. And we're not counting everything as dung. And now, I'm not saying being a bad steward of anything, you should be a good steward of everything that you have. And you're not, something's not being taken away because you're neglectful. I'm not saying that. So we have to give an account for everything that he's given us, by the way. It says, the Bible says in Psalm 24:1 that the Lord owns everything. We're just stewards. And that's everything. The mind he's given you, the money he's given you, everything. It's all from God. Use it for his glory. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body. We're going to get a redeemed body according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'm going to end this last quote with Warren Wiersbe. Two things. I actually didn't read one. I want to read them both for you really quick, and I'll end with this. He says, Yes, Paul gained for far more than he lost. In fact, the gains were so thrilling that he considered all things nothing but garbage in comparison. No wonder he had joy. His life did not depend on cheap things of the world, but on eternal values found in Christ. Paul had the spiritual mind and looked at things of the earth from heaven's point of view. People who live for things are never really happy because they must constantly protect their treasures and worry lest they lose their valuables. Not so the believer with a spiritual mind. His treasures in Christ can never be stolen, and they never lose their value. Maybe now is a good time for you to become an accountant and evaluate your life. And then he says this, last paragraph. When Jesus returns, he will subdue all things unto himself. That word subdue means to arrange in ranks. Isn't that our problem today, he says? We do not arrange things in the proper order. He says our values are twisted. Consequently, our vigor is wasted on useless activities. You know, the other day I said to my wife, you know what? I'm going to stop wasting my time doing so much of this. Not that it was wrong. And then he goes on to say, our vision is clouded so that the return of Christ is not a real motivator and power in our lives. Living in the future tense means letting Christ arrange the things in our life according to the proper rank. It means living with eternity's values in view, daring to believe God's promise that he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this passage. I love this passage so much, but I want to live it more importantly. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed. First of all, are you saved in Christ alone? It's, as we read here, it's not your righteousness. There's nothing that you can do to save your soul. You're no good. And you need to come humbly, surrender to Christ and Christ alone. Repent from what you're trusting in and trust in Christ. Seeing yourself as a sinner going to hell because of a just and holy God, but seeing a loving, gracious God step down in the person of Christ, die on the cross, raised, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. You got to put all your trust in him. If you haven't done that, please come talk to me, someone else. I want you to be saved in Christ. But then as a Christian, are we resting in Christ in our position? We sang that song, the Lord will provide. But seek ye first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. He says, I'll take care of all those things. Just do inventory as a Christian. What is so important to me I am putting before Christ? Really, really just look at that and say, nope, I'm going to put Christ first. I'm going to get up and spend time with Christ. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to, everything. He's going to be first. Everything else is going to be second. I want to get to know him more. Well, if you want to get to know him more, you got to be in the Word. That's how you get to know him. I'm willing to sacrifice to do that. I'm going to count everything but dung just for that, to know him deeper, to experience the fruit of the Spirit consistently. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. In Jesus' name, amen.